First Chronicles chapter number 28. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read our text, and then I'm going to go ahead and open in prayer when I do. So we'll pray for the Turners and ask God's blessing on this time together. First Chronicles 28 and in verse number 1. And David assembled all the princes of Israel and the princes of the tribes and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, and captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and of his sons, with the officers and with the mighty men and with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. Now, the setting here in this text is David has been king for, well, he was king for 40 years. And this is the latter end of that reign. And he's fixing really to turn everything over to Solomon, his son. And of course, Solomon will be the next king. And he is going to assemble everybody. And it's kind of like a dedication because he's going to speak specifically to Solomon. But I just want you to note, if you kind of see there, all the people. I mean, like, he called everybody from the kingdom that had any office or role or anything at all. He called them all in for this. And that's kind of interesting. But just so you know the setting, the end of David's reign, getting ready to turn it all over to Solomon. He's called everybody in to this event. Now, verse number 2. Then David, the king, stood up upon his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart, to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father. And among the sons of my father, he likened me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon, thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as it is this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord and the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. And if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now." We're going to stop there in that verse. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this opportunity to meet together tonight. And God, I pray that you would speak to each of us through your word this evening. God, we pray that thy Holy Spirit would have freedom to do the work necessary in each of us. Might each of us be willing for your working in our lives tonight. And whether we're here or zoomed in or even listening afterwards, God, please, God, work through this message for your glory. And God, for the Turners, God, as they've written and bore their hearts before all their supporting churches and those that love them and pray for them. And God, we do pray for them tonight. We ask, God, that you would comfort both Caleb and Abby, and that you would help them and the family to just understand as much as possible this loss and commit to you their lives, such that, God, you would keep them and hold them. And sometimes you don't give complete understanding, but God, we do trust you with our lives. We trust you with everything that we possess, everything that we have, to include our children and families. And we don't always understand, but God, we know that you always have our best interest in mind. And we just ask, God, that you would comfort them greatly tonight in this time. And God, might you now bless this service as well. Use it for your glory. We love you. We thank you. God, help each of us to hear something from heaven tonight that would be a help to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So interesting text of scripture. There's a lot here in this text. And there's no way I'm going to be able to go through and really cover all the little details maybe that popped out to me in my study. But I do have a thought tonight that I think will be a help to each that are here. Mankind, understand this, mankind spends most of their time telling God and others what is in their heart. Amen? And we saw in this text that David said specifically that he had something in his heart. Notice this in verse number 2. It says, "As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God." And so basically what he wanted to do, he wanted to build the temple. Up until this point, they've been still using the tabernacle, which was built there in the wilderness when they left Egypt, and they put that tabernacle together, they carried that thing around. They've been still using that thing as that place of service for the priestly duties and all of those things, and to in a sense, house the Ark of the Covenant and those things. So David said, remember, he didn't like the fact that he had a nice house to live in, if you will, and he looked out there and he saw that God's house was a tent. And so he made some references to that. So it was actually in David's heart. David really wanted to do this for God. He really wanted to be able to get all the resources together and get that thing building and doing all that. That was, as this text says, that was in his heart. That's what he really, really, really desired to do. But it says in verse number 3, "But God said unto me, thou shalt not build an house for my name." Isn't that amazing? It's just amazing how many things are addressed in Scripture if we will just read and study the Word of God, and how many things are there that we really do bear witness with. Amen? Because there's a lot of times that we have something in our heart that we would like to do for God. Amen? And God says no. Yeah. Yeah, there was reason. Now, David would not understand that reason, right? He wouldn't understand it. And God never tries to explain it to him. But he does give him reason. He does say, and by the way, God doesn't always give us reason, right? But in this context, just like was just mentioned there, he actually says, "The reason I'm not going to let you build me this house is because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood." And by the way, him being a man of war and shedding blood was by the direction of God. He was in the will of God, doing what God wanted him to do, but doing the will of God prevented David from being able to do what was in his heart for God. Figure that out, amen? And this is why this text is very, very amazing. So let me go back and say this again. Mankind spends most of their time telling God and others what is in their heart to do for God and for themselves and for their families. But just because something is in our heart, even a believer, just because something's in your heart, a desire to do, even for God, doesn't mean that it lines up with what is in God's heart for us to do. That's very difficult for you and I to understand. Let me say that differently. It's very difficult for me to understand, and it might be that that's difficult for you to understand as well. In order to understand this thought tonight, we must study what it means to know and the different levels of knowledge. Amen? Look over at Genesis. You might want to keep your place here in 1 Chronicles 28. It's a little hangy down thing there or something. Amen? Piece of paper, piece of bubble gum. Amen? That comes off your pages easy. Something like that, you know. Genesis 3:5. I probably wouldn't use bubblegum in my Bible, amen. Unless you got one of those nifty Woods Bibles. They make a waterproof Bible. Every page is waterproof. I know some young people that could probably use that, amen. Tear-proof, waterproof, amen, ink-proof, amen. In the first mention of the word know, K-N-O-W, not N-O. We need to know what the word know means too, amen, N-O. But this is the word K-N-O-W, to know something. The first mention of the word know in the Bible is this text here in Genesis 3:5, and it's the devil telling Eve what God knows. Don't you love it when someone else tells you what you know? Or better yet, in this case, somebody tells others what you know. John, you don't like that?
No, I do.
Amen, amen. Genesis 3:5. For God, this is Satan talking to Eve. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. First mention of the word know, the devil telling Eve what God knows. And this word know is an interesting word know, because we're going to see the different levels of know. It is he precisely and absolutely and fully knows, not casually knows, but fully knows. The Lord knows what's going to happen when you eat. He knows your eyes are going to be open, that you're going to be as gods, knowing good and evil. And really what the devil was saying there, he knows it, and that's why he doesn't want you to do it, because he doesn't want you to be like him. He's trying to keep something good from you. That's how the devil used this in this context in reference to his telling of Eve and Adam as well here, who was there with her, what God does know. It's one thing to tell others what you know. Here, the devil told Eve what he says that God knows. Knowledge is powerful, but it must be proven. Knowledge is powerful. But you must understand that there are different levels of knowledge. Look over at 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8. The devil told Eve what God knows, but Eve never thought to check with God to see if that was something that was accurate or not. If what the devil said that Eve or that God knew was really proper. Amen. And I would say, get used to verifying your sources. Just because something sounds believable doesn't mean it is. Just because when someone says something to you about somebody else, before you come to a conclusion, before you start letting your mind run those rabbits of what that might mean, before you do that, I would say to an enemy or a friend, amen, check with them to see if it's accurate. Check with them to see if it's even on the right level of knowledge that it should be. Amen. And so that's good. Eve didn't do that. Adam didn't check with God. But remember, this really has just studying here really brought this to a new level with me. Another issue that Adam and Eve had here was they took the devil's word for it. And it wasn't even the devil coming at it from his perspective or from his knowledge base. He came at them acting as if he knew what God knew. He knew what God was thinking. That's how the devil came to Adam and Eve. So, in other words, Adam and Eve accepted it because they accepted the fact that the devil was being honest in his telling of them what God knew. It's a message all in there, which you can run later. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, Paul says this to the Corinthians, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing. Yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. I don't know if you caught it or not, but know or known, there's a lot of times mentioned in this particular passage. Amen. I want to give you the three basic words in your New Testament behind the word know. There's a general knowledge. Many of you, if you've studied the Bible long, use a Strong's or something, you might have seen this come up a lot. And it's It's gnosko. Gnosko, or there's a couple variations to it, but it's 1097 in your Strong's, and it means to know. It is a general knowledge, as in just to be aware of something, to perceive. Our mind is amazing, and it picks up knowledge all the time. Like, if I was to question you about where you were today, you would instantly start going in your mind to the different places you were, and you could probably give me some surface-level details about where you were today. This is a general knowledge, a general knowledge of things. That's gnosko. It's just general. Generally speaking, I've seen it. I'm aware of it. I've not looked into it real deep, but it's a surface-level knowledge. And then there's an eido. It's a 1492 in your Strong's, and it means to know to the point of consideration. This particular knowledge, it caught your attention. It just wasn't a detail in the background or in the foreground that you remember. It's something that caught your attention, and it caused you to consider it further. Amen? That's this word, and it's the word eido. It means that, to look. It would be to gaze. You spend longer looking at it. It's not just general now. It's something that's caught your attention, something that's piqued an interest. And then there's the word epignosko, and it's 1921 in your Strong's, and it means to know by, to recognize, to fully be acquainted with, to acknowledge, meaning that I've learned enough about it that I have knowledge about it. I've learned about it, amen? In Genesis 3:5, though that's Hebrew, these are the Greek words I just gave you, where the devil said, God doth know. And in the Hebrew, there's variations of the same. That word there is that God is sure. He fully knows that it isn't just casual. He knows this to be the case. So the devil used with Adam and Eve the word to say, God is fully on board with this. He absolutely understands this 100%. And it's almost as if the devil said, and if you checked with him, he'd verify it. That's that word. Very interesting. Amen. Now, in our text here in 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 3, different ones of these words are used. Makes it very interesting. 1 Corinthians 8, 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. We know. That first word know is eido. It means know, you know to the point of consideration. Paul says, you've thought about these things, about idols. As touching idols, this isn't just casual knowledge. This isn't just, yeah, I know there's such thing as idols. You've actually considered idols. You've thought through this a little bit. And so it says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. We know. We've considered this, and we all have knowledge, at least a general knowledge of this. This isn't something that is unknown. He says, we've considered it enough as a whole that we can say all of us at least have a general knowledge of idols. And then he says this, we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up. Very interesting. Knowledge in general puffeth up. We, in our society, it's understood that people who seem to know more than others seem to be held in higher regard. They're the ones that have the little letters after their name to say they're a doctor, or that they've been through education or higher education, or maybe you just know somebody that doesn't have that, but you know they know some things. People that tend to know a lot about a lot of things are held in higher regard. Not only do they hold themselves in higher regard, others typically hold themselves in higher regard. The problem, though, with knowledge is sometimes it gets to the place that when we know something, it brings about a pride in us. It causes us to think now we're something simply because we know. Can I say, whether you know something or not, it doesn't change anything about creation, about anyone else. Now, it does affect you, but everyone else. My knowledge, what I know, doesn't help or hurt you in general. Unless, of course, I'm willing to share that from a right perspective. But what it does do is it does puff us up. It causes us to be a little inflated. It says, but charity edifieth. What I know helps nobody unless I'm charitable and willing to share. and share with the right spirit, and to share with a right attitude, to build up. It says, if any man thinketh or think that he knoweth anything, that word know there, 1492, Ido, if any man thinketh he knows, which is a little bit deeper, has a little bit of a deeper understanding, he's considered it. If he thinketh he knoweth anything, he knoweth, general, nothing as he ought to know, general. This passage says that you can take everything you know, put it in a corner, pile it all up. Quite honestly, it in and of itself adds nothing to you. That's what it says. If you think you know anything, you know nothing as you ought to know. This is a fascinating text. It goes on to say this, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. In other words, it's not what you know, but who knows you. It's not what you know, it's who knows you. Because who knows you can impart to you what they know. If you know something and you are the one who is administering that knowledge, then you're way over your head. Because what I know cannot benefit me from my administration. But what God has given to me in knowledge can help me if he administrates that knowledge. Does that make sense? If all I have is knowledge, knowledge puffs up. And from that puffed up position of pride, I am only going to hurt myself with that knowledge. But if I love God, who then knows me, he then administers that knowledge to me from a humbled position, that helps me. It's very interesting. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. This will help, hopefully, explain that a little bit. Anybody know someone that knows a lot, but you hate being around them? That's what I'm talking about. They think they're everything. They think they're something, but they're not. And they need help. They need God. But wait a second. We can fall off to that same trap. We can think we know everything too. And it can be a trap. Amen. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. That makes sense, right? Children, they speak as children, understand as children, think as children, right? But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Amen. Some grown men need to become men. Amen. In society, they're still children. Amen. Verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Now I know in part. Does that make sense? Now we don't know the whole truth. We know little pieces of truth, and we try to take those little pieces of truth and deduce them down and try to make sense of those little pieces of truth, right? Now we know in part. But then, when I'm face to face with the Lord, when I grow up, then shall I know, even as I am known. By the way, the word now I know in part, general knowledge. It's the lowest level of knowledge. But then shall I know, 1921, epignosis, that is full knowledge. That is complete knowledge. That is a good understanding of things. But then shall I know, even as I am known. And it's when I and the Lord are face to face. Do you know, we don't have to wait to get to heaven for that to happen. We can come face to face with the Lord today if we allow Him to know us. If we will open up ourselves to God. If I'll draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to me. If I'm not face to face with the Lord, it's because I'm childish in my understanding of things. It's because I think I'm good all by myself. It's that I think I can read this book and make sense of it without the Lord's understanding, without the Lord teaching me. When I'm a child, when we're childish in mentality, we think all we need is some knowledge. Just tell me what I need to know. No. Because if I tell you, you won't do right with that knowledge because you really don't care about the knowledge. You don't even want to know, except that you want to be able to do something right now that you want to do. And that's why people seek knowledge, in order to enable them to do what's in their heart. See, David had something in his heart that he wanted to do. Man, he so wanted it. He actually had the knowledge. He had the resources. He had everything except God's permission. But for us, oftentimes, we have things we want to do in our heart. And we take the knowledge of the Word of God, the knowledge on the internet, the knowledge from observation, the knowledge from professionals, the knowledge from other, whatever form, whatever source, we take that and then we figure out a plan in how we can fulfill our heart's desire. That's gnosis. That's the lowest level of knowledge because God's not teaching us. We're teaching us. And if we think we know anything, we know nothing as we ought to know. And the only way we're going to get to that place of understanding and knowing what God wants us to know is to go to the second level of knowledge, is when we look at something and we have to stop and consider it. We're not just going to use that knowledge to fulfill my desire. We're going to look at it and ask God, God, this has caught my attention. Teach me. So that's when we go from surface level to God, this has caught my attention, to God, please, I have no clue here, but if you'll teach me, I will stop being crazy. I'll sit down in the student's chair. I'll put away my phone. Hallelujah. I'll put away anything else that's distracting. I'll put it all away. I'm even going to turn it off so it doesn't distract us. I'm going to put it all away, and I am going to tune in to you. Today, we live in the most distracted day, and we live in the most superficial day of knowledge. Everybody knows everything, but nobody knows anything. And both of those statements are true all at the same time. Nobody has time to sit down, first take an interest, and then say, oh God, please teach me. I know nothing. You see, that's when we can get to that place of actually having true knowledge. You know, when a child, as this text says, when they think they learn something, like when a real, real young kid, a couple years old, 2-3 years old, they learn their colors, and they see a red car, and they can barely put it together, like, that's red car. And then you come along and someone says, that's a nice burgundy car. The kid says, no, that not burgundy, it's red. And that's how we are with God. We know a little bit, and we're close. Red's close. Burgundy is a little deeper understanding of that particular color. It's red, but the shade would be that of a burgundy. You see what I'm saying? And that's where we tap into God, and we learn what we really need to know from His perspective, that is beyond just a surface gnosis understanding. Amen? Luke chapter number 1, please. Luke chapter 1, verse number 3. We're going to turn there and then back to our text in 1 Chronicles. Then we'll read through there once again, then we'll be done. Luke 1, verse number 3. While you're turning there, in knowledge, there is a surface knowledge. This is the knowledge that is obtainable with a casual glance, just seeing things, knowing things. Then there's a knowledge that causes us to consider and then to draw from other knowledge and begin to think through it some with a desire to understand. And then there is the knowledge that only comes when you sit down at the feet of someone who really knows, and that's God. And until we're at that point, you'll never know anything that you ought to know. Luke chapter 1, verse 3. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. Now, this is Luke, and he's writing about the gospel of Christ. So he's writing about the times of Christ on earth. And he had what he called perfect understanding of all things from the first. He was there, and at least close, and he was writing about this. To write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. You see, for us to really know something, we have to be taught it by someone who already knows it. Right? For us to know something, we have to be taught it by someone that knows it. Now, there are men and women on earth that have spent time with Jesus, like this text, who now know something and can teach. Praise the Lord. That's good. And you still want to prove that out through the Word of God. But praise the Lord that there are people on earth that have been taught by the Lord, and now they have been commissioned by God to then teach. It's in the Great Commission, right? And so that's important. But they didn't get their knowledge on their own. They had to also sit at the feet of others. Some individuals that God worked through by the Holy Spirit, used them as teachers, and some just directly in the Scripture as the Holy Spirit teaches them. It's a great way to learn as well, and then must be proved as others then challenge. But the point is that we individually know nothing as we ought to know unless we're taught by someone that actually knows. The best teacher is Jesus, by far. The best teacher. You ever been in a class and when the class was done, you got nothing out of it? Now, why is that the case? One, maybe the teacher just didn't know what he's talking about, and that's understandable. Shouldn't have been in that class, amen. But from my perspective, the classes that I got nothing out of, I had no interest in. Right? I wasn't there to learn. I just came maybe to check that box, took that class, whatever. I wasn't there to learn. Do you know why we don't always want to learn? Because we don't think we need taught. We think we got this. But wait a second, the Bible says if we think we know anything, we know nothing as we ought to know. If we think we, in and of ourselves, understand it, we don't. And the only way we'll get that knowledge we need is to be taught it. And who's going to teach? God's going to teach. Those that have spent time with God can teach. Look at 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28. Our main text today shows us what it takes to really get to that place that we can have God's knowledge and understanding and the blessings of it. We're going to read back through this text with this in mind. This is amazing. Let's go ahead and let's pick it up in verse number 6 this time. 1 Chronicles 28, 6. Again, King David speaking to Solomon before he's king. And he said unto me, verse 6, Solomon, thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son. And I will be his father. That's very interesting. All right there. That is really, really neat. Amen. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever. Watch this next phrase. If he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as it is this day. Constant. When you look in James 1 where it says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. Definition of patience there is constancy. The trying of our faith worketh constancy, worketh patience. Because when we go through hard times and we get frustrated, it's because we don't like being in that situation that we put ourselves in. Right? Most likely. Most likely, or we're there by accident and we'll still learn something. But we don't like being patient or enduring situations that are uncomfortable. But when we stop trying to get out of the situation and instead settle down and try to understand it from God's perspective, now we're in a position to learn. We're in a great position to learn not only why I'm in this position, but also about what I'm dealing with. Amen. And that's what we see here. Solomon is told by David, God's going to establish your kingdom if he, Solomon, be constant to do my commandments and my judgments. If you're ever going to get to that place where you begin to get from the superficial knowledge level, listen, I talk to a lot of people that have superficial knowledge of the Word of God. But I don't talk to a lot of people that have a good in-depth knowledge of the Scriptures. You know what I'm saying? A lot of people claim, oh, I've read that thing before. You have you? Well, has this thing ever got in you? Have you ever read it enough to where you took an interest, or were you just reading it as a skeptic, or were you just reading it because someone, I don't know, a lot of reasons why people read the Bible. But have you ever taken an interest in the Word of God from God's perspective to understand things? That's a good question. Well, Solomon's told here by David, by God, that he'll need to be constant to do the commandments and his judgments. That constancy shows that he is going to have to trust God enough to know that the commandments are right, whether Solomon understands them or not. Amen? And that's what's needed. That's just first. Look at this verse number 8. Now therefore, in thy sight of all Israel, the congregation of Israel, it says, and in the audience of our God, it says, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God. Keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land. God is connecting Solomon's ability to possess tangible things with his willingness to keep and seek out the commandments of God. Not just the word that comes at him, you know, just because people are stating it, the priest and all that's given this, reading or whatever. No, Solomon, seek it out. Keep it and seek it. Guard what you've been given. Don't let it go. You keep it and then you seek more. Constantly learning, constantly trying to understand more perfectly the Word of God, the commandments of God, the judgments of God, because that is where everything formulates. Everything begins and ends with the Word of God. And so God said, if you want to keep what you've been given, keep and seek the commandments of God. It goes on, verse number 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. That's interesting. I think Solomon already knew of God. I think Solomon already knew that God as Jehovah as presented, was the God of his father David, was the God of Jacob, was the God of Isaac, was the God of Abraham. I think he already knew all the data. He already knew those things. And yet here David said to Solomon under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he said, know God. Know him. Seek to know him. He says, thou and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. Know my God. Know him. Remember, if you're ever going to get to that level, that third level of knowledge, where you really get it, you're going to have to be taught by God. And you're never going to be taught by God unless you know him and have that personal relationship with him. Not just a casual relationship, not just a, oh, yeah, God, yeah, I know him. No. I know him. I know how he thinks. I know his character. I know what he likes. I know what his voice sounds like. I know him. Do you know God at that level? Because if you don't, you're still on a gnosis level of knowledge, and you think you know something, but your knowledge is going to be tried. Your knowledge is going to be put through the test. And you're going to find out if you really know what you think you know. Usually we find out that we don't know anything. I can't tell you how many times in my life I've had to cry and just say to God, I don't know anything. I thought I knew something, God. I don't know how to be a pastor. I don't know how to be a husband, that's for sure. I don't know how to be a father, that's double sure, amen. I don't know how to be a friend. I don't know how to do anything. And as soon as I think I do, God reminds me, most of what I think I know, I really don't know anything. And the only thing that I do know and I have to go back to is what God's taught me. And you go back to the basics and back to the foundation. You say, God, I feel like a child. I feel like just absolutely nothing. And God says, perfect, have a seat. I'm ready to teach you. Like, thank you. Please. That's the process we need to go through if you really want to know some things at a serious level. You have to know God, not demean him, not blame him, not paint him to be the evil one, not paint him to be the problem, but to understand he's the help, he's the cure, he's the creator, he loves you, amen. He's not doing anything to harm you or me. You see, do you know that? Do you know him? Solomon was told to know him. And then it says here, and serve him with a perfect heart. Perfect heart's a mature heart. A perfect heart is a heart that's already been taught some things. Do you know that you cannot effectively serve God without a proper classroom environment first from God? We don't know how to serve God in our flesh, do we? If we serve God in our flesh, it's all unprofitable. It's all going to burn. But if we're going to serve God in our spirit by the knowledge of God, it means this, that we've already been humbled to the place that we've already realized we don't know anything. And we've already sat down in that chair before God and God's taught us. And if that's not where you're at, you have no business teaching anybody anything, because you still need taught. Does that make sense? And that's what we see here. So it says, serve him with a perfect heart. And I love this next phrase, and with a willing mind. And that word willing there, it literally means that you have a desire to please God. It's a willingness to serve God for his glory and others' good, no matter what it means for me. God, I will do anything you ask me to do if it pleases you and accomplishes your will. A willing mind. That's what a willing mind there means. Do you see how this whole passage, David has taken Solomon and his desire and his will totally off the table? And he made Solomon's life in this context all about God. I think there's something there, amen. Lastly, look at this. For the Lord searcheth all hearts. Your heart, my heart, everyone's heart. The Lord searcheth all hearts. It gets better. And understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. What a scary thing to think that God understands my imaginations. I don't even know that I understand my imaginations. God, why am I thinking this? God says, I understand why. He searches my heart. He searches your heart. And he says he understands our imaginations. There is nobody else that can make that claim. When someone says, man, I fully understand what you're going through. Is that possible? Maybe you've been through something similar, but to say I fully understand what we can't. But I know someone that can. Fully understands where you're at and what you're going through. It's Christ. Look at this. It says, if thou, I love this promise. This is a promise in the Word of God. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. Hallelujah. If you really want to know and you really need help and you're really willing to not just sit down and tell God what he needs to know like the devil does, not just sitting down and saying, God, I need help right now. You need to serve me. Not just treating God like he's our servant. But when we really just desire to know him, to seek him out, and to sit down and let him teach us whatever he wants to teach us. Because you might be in a situation right now where you think, God, teach me this. I need this. And God may say, that's not what you need to know right now. What you really need to know is this. And then, so then God tries to teach us this, and we're like, God, get back on task, God. Right here. This is what I want to know. And God says, no. You're not ready for that yet. Get back over here. I want to teach you this. We, as a child, we try to tell God what we need to know instead of just sitting down and say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. The passage closes out by saying, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off. Passage says forever, and then take heed now. To summarize, to really know God and his word and to have the knowledge you need for everything in life. Number one, by this text, you must be constant to do God's commandments and judgments that you already know. If you already know what his command and judgment is, just do it. Well, I don't have time and I don't have this. Stop. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Keep the commandments that you already know. Keep them. You might not even fully understand them. That's okay. It's a command of God. It's God's word. Keep it. Be constant in it. And his judgments. Not just the direct commands, his judgments, his opinions. Secondly, in the sight of others, you must keep and seek all the commandments of God. That's what the text says. Not just in our private, in the sight of others. Others need to know that you're not a willing participant in their escapades, but you are wholly dedicated to God's ministry and service and life he has for you. And when you do this, you will gain ground with God as he allows you to possess responsibility and possessions for his glory and others' help. Third, David tells Solomon, know the God of thy, of thy father. Know God. Amen. And I'm sure he would have said that he already knew him, but David said, no, really seek to know him. Then next, David tells Solomon to serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. And lastly, the Lord, just of understanding, the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all imaginations of the thoughts. If we seek him, he will be found of thee. It's amazing how often we think that we hide stuff from God. David said, though I make my bed in hell, though, or lo, thou art there. Jonah found out God even could see in the belly of a whale at the bottom of the sea. And he doesn't just see our physical place and all that way. He doesn't just see our physical, he sees inside our mind. And he not only knows our thoughts, but he understands them. The Bible says, even afar off. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot attain, but he has. And if we're ever going to learn and know anything, we must understand that we know nothing as we ought to know unless we learned it from God himself or from those that God has given to instruct us who had already spent time from God. And that type of knowledge can be proved out by the Word of God, something that Adam and Eve failed to do. Neat passage. By the way, Solomon, I know we could debate different things about Solomon's life, amen, but he is said to have been the wisest man on earth. And this is what began that process right here.